Stories told of a Jewish tailor, Lieb Astrom, coming out of the synagogue after saying his prayers, and he meets his rabbi as he's leaving the synagogue. And the rabbi asks Lieb, "What have you been doing at the synagogue this morning?" And he says, "Well, I've been saying my prayers." And the rabbi asked, "And did you confess your sins?" And Lieb Astrom said, "Yes, I confessed my little sins." "Your little sins?" "Yes, I confess to God that sometimes I measure a yard of cloth and cut it a few inches short." "You told that to God?" "Yes, and more. I said, I cut the cloth a little short, and that's a sin, but you let babies die. I'll tell you what, I'll forgive you your big sins, and you forgive me my little sins." There is a part of us sometimes in which, where we want to blame God for wrongs. And there are wrongs in the world. There's a long list of complaints that people have about what God has done wrong. There are other times when we want to talk about the sins of other people. We'd rather talk about what they have done wrong, where they have fallen short. We'll do just about anything to keep from talking about our own sins. It's a whole lot easier to blame God or blame others and not look at us. I think Jesus was dealing with that situation in our passage this morning. People want to talk about Pilate or others. And Jesus doesn't seem to want to fall for that. Listen to the story he tells. Luke tells. We'll read the first half of our passage. "There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, 'Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.' Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." I think what was going on there is that people wanted to get Jesus talking about Pilate, complaining about what Pilate had done. It was a tragedy. You can imagine also that the crowds might be very angry. Imagine if American soldiers were found to have, somewhere in Afghanistan on a Friday afternoon during prayer time in the mosque, shot up people as they came out of that mosque. You can imagine the vitriolic rhetoric that would come out of that across the Muslim world, and you would understand it. You can imagine if during the Civil War, Sherman's troops fired on a small church on a Sunday morning while people were at the communion rail taking communion and people died. You can imagine the anger that people would have over that, and justly so. What is interesting is that Jesus doesn't bite on that. I'm sure they expected him to denounce Pilate or denounce Roman oppression or call for the overthrow of the Roman government, but he doesn't bite on that. Instead, he turns and focuses on the people who died. And he says, "Do you think they're the worst? They got this because they deserved it?" "No," he says, "they didn't deserve that." What Jesus wants to do is not talk about Pilate, not talk about those who died, but he is willing to talk to those who were there. Jesus doesn't want to talk about others, but he's willing to talk about us, to us, about our situation. What does Jesus say? He says that tragedy doesn't strike just evil people. You can't say something bad happened, so they deserve it. Luke 6:35, Jesus says, God is kind to the wicked and ungrateful. In Matthew 5:45, something like that, he says, God sends his rain on the just and the unjust. God cares for everybody. They want to talk about other people, and Jesus doesn't bite for that. Instead, he says, listen, let's talk about you. And he goes on to say, the absence of tragedy doesn't mean everything's okay. So good things happening to us don't necessarily mean everything's okay. When bad things happen to us, that doesn't mean everything's okay. Instead, he says, everybody needs to repent. And if we don't, there's judgment. This is Lent, and these are those passages that are chosen for the lectionary that usually make us feel bad. They're not the bright, cheerful scripture passages. They are intended to get our attention and help us to think more deeply about our own lives. Jesus doesn't want to talk about other people. He wants to talk to us about us. What Jesus is saying is a tragedy is not a time to judge other people, but it can be an opportunity for us to change our life, to repent. It's not a time to judge, but it can be an opportunity to change, an opportunity to repent. What does it mean if your life is going well? What does it mean if the kids are getting good grades and they're not causing problems? That work is going well and you got a promotion. What does that mean? It may mean God is blessing you. Yes, the Bible talks about that. That if you are good, God is good. If you are generous, God is generous. That you sort of get what you deserve. The book of Proverbs is full of that. But that's not the only thing that the Bible says. And it just as likely could mean that when things are good, that God is being patient with us. God is postponing for us. He is hoping, praying that we will change, that we will repent. What happens when there's a tragedy? When something unexpectedly bad happens in our lives? It gets our attention, doesn't it? It makes us think about what's going on in our lives. And what I had a friend who was a chaplain in the oncology unit of a large hospital. And he did it for many years and it burned him out. And he stayed a chaplain in different areas. But then he got hired by an oncology practice to sit in the place where everybody was receiving their chemotherapy. In the course of his years there, of course, he did hundreds of funerals. And he said, facing with people their tragedies shaped him and helped him see how fragile life was and how precious life was. Those tragedies influenced his life. John Donne, the poet and priest who suffered greatly, said it this way, I need thy thunder, O God. Thy music does not serve thee. At this time of year, when the flowers are blooming, when the trees are beginning to bud and the dogwoods are just about, or at least in my yard, are just about to blossom but haven't yet. I see the beauty of God, and it does get my attention. But it rarely leads me to change. But when things are difficult, when I get slapped in the face by life, I'm much more open to change. I'm much more willing to look at my life and say, what's going on here? Tim Keller says his brother-in-law would never wear a seatbelt. That he'd get in the car with him and plead with him and berate him. Put your seatbelt on, and he wouldn't do it. One day he picks up Keller at the airport and he's wearing his seatbelt, harness and everything. And he says, what happened? Why are you wearing your seatbelt all of a sudden? And he says, a friend of mine was in an accident, and when I went to the hospital, he had 200 or 300 stitches in his face and upper body. And Keller waited a while and then said, but you knew that information all along. You knew if you got in an accident without a seatbelt, that's what would happen. And the guy said, yeah, when I saw my friend, it didn't give me any new information, but the information became new to me, and it motivated me to change. A tragedy is not a time to judge, but it is an opportunity to repent. Jesus tells a story to help us understand that, the rest of our passage. And Jesus told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. Sometimes Jesus' parables are hard to understand, but this is clear. Jesus is saying, God is patient with people, waiting for them to commit themselves to him, waiting for them to surrender their lives to him. But he won't wait forever. It is one of those passages that sort of slaps us in the face to get our attention so that we might change. It is always a motivation to get us to change. The problem is many times we think we don't need to, especially if we grew up in the church. When you grow up in the church, you think, well, being a Christian is about giving an hour a week to God. And when the plate gets passed, maybe putting in a little bit of money. In our staff, we've looked at attendance, and attendance has dropped in our church over the last 10 years. And what we think has happened is that it used to be people would say, I go to church regularly. I'm there 3, 4, 5 times a month on Sunday. But our culture has changed, even church culture. And people now say, I go to church regularly. I go once or twice a month. And sometimes for people, that's it. They say, I grew up in church. I know what is expected of me. It's showing up on Sunday. Sometimes. Given a little bit. And the danger is that we've never really repented. We've never really changed our life. Because the parable says the tree is to bear fruit. I met with some people in our church. Our bishop this past week. And she talked about General Conference, and she said, I didn't see much fruit of the Spirit there. People weren't very kind or gracious or loving. They weren't very generous. We're supposed to be bearing fruit. We're supposed to be in the process of becoming like Jesus. And Jesus is saying, change, repent, become my disciple. I was reading this book, which is a hoot. It's My Imaginary Jesus. And I'm only about halfway through, but in it he meets Peter the Apostle in Portland, Oregon. And Peter takes him back to the first century, and they listen to Jesus for a while, and he says to Matt, the character in the book, Matt, you didn't hear Jesus say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Because I didn't know he was God at this point, but I followed him just because I wanted to be like him. I liked what he had, and I wanted it for me. That's what it meant to be a disciple. Not that we just said something in a prayer or believed something in our head, but that we were actually trying to follow in Jesus' footsteps. To do that requires repentance. A tragedy is not a time to judge, but it can be an opportunity to repent and change. That's what Jesus is saying, but we often don't think we need to. I'm okay the way I am. Bill Murray, the actor and comedian, went through a very bitter divorce in 2009. And he started showing up on red carpets alone, without a girlfriend even. And he says in that interview in Vanity Fair in 2014, what I need to do is work on myself before I get involved with another woman. And then he kind of confesses to not doing it. And then he explains why. He said, what stops any of us is we're kind of really ugly if we look really hard. We're not who we think we are. We're not as wonderful as we think we are. It's a little bit of a shock. It's hard. I get that. But Jesus says we need to repent. The truth is, we are broken. We have hurt ourselves. We have hurt those especially close to us, those dearest to us. We have hurt most deeply. And Jesus says what we need to do is repent. It's the Frederica Matthews Green says it's the word he always uses. She says, the first instruction he gives is repent. From then on, it's his most consistent message. In all times and every situation, his advice is to repent. Repent and believe the good news is what Jesus preaches. That's the summary that he gives of his message. Repent, the kingdom of God. Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. C.S. Lewis tries to put some flesh on that idea of repentance, because I think if you look up in the dictionary what repent means, it means literally to feel sorry about what you did. But that's not what repentance means in the Bible. C.S. Lewis puts it this way in Mere Christianity. This repentance, this willing submission to humiliation and a kind of death, think, pick up your cross daily and follow me. This submission to humiliation and a kind of death is not something God demands of you before he will take you back, and which he could let you off if he chose. It is simply a description of what going back to him is like. If you ask God to take you back without it, you are really asking him to let you go back without going back. It can't happen. What does it mean to repent? It means to change directions. Gordon MacDonald puts it this way. Repentance is basically not a religious word. It comes from a culture where people were essentially nomadic and lived in a world with no maps or street signs. It's easy to get lost walking through the desert. You become aware that the countryside is strange. You finally say to yourself, I'm going in the wrong direction. That's the first act of repentance. The second act of repentance is to go in an alternate direction. So the Bible describes it that we're going our own way. We're making our own choices. We have our own values. And then we realize it's not working. And we turn around and go toward God. We begin to make His values our values, His priorities our priorities. What breaks His heart begins to break our heart. And for most of us, that's a pretty radical change. A tragedy is not a time to judge, but it is an opportunity to repent. Have you changed? Have you changed direction in your life? Are you finding fruit in your life? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Do you have the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, some other things? Are you changing? You don't have to wait for a tragedy. They'll come. They'll come very close. You don't have to wait till then. Lent is the perfect time to repent. Have you changed? Is God in charge? To be honest with you, I know it's hard. We don't want to change. We don't want to do something different. I heard this story that they studied people in hotels when the fire alarm goes off. That not everybody leaves when the fire alarm goes off. Can you believe that? That when the fire alarm goes off and it says, danger, Will Robinson, danger, people don't leave. At first I thought, wow, that's crazy. And then I thought, I was in a hotel in Denver 20 years ago, and the fire alarm went off. It's cold in Denver. I opened the door. No smoke. And I stayed in my room. Is that not crazy? You can put your coat on. But I stayed in my room. I wasn't willing to change. I wasn't willing to do what everybody said you ought to do, what only makes sense to do. Yet people don't do it. They did a study of 600,000 people who had open heart surgery, bypass surgery. And basically the doctor said, the way you have been living is killing you. We have postponed your death by giving you this bypass operation. But you need to make some changes. You need to stop eating so much red meat. You need to eat more vegetables. You need less salt and sugar in your diet. You need to drink more water and less sweet tea. And you need to exercise and exercise vigorously. And you need to get enough sleep. Or you'll die. And they followed up 2 years later, and 90% of those people had not changed. They're going to die because of that, and they aren't willing to change. Sadly, I'm afraid, most of the people in that study were men. I don't know that, but I wouldn't be surprised because most men have bypass surgery. Men, don't let this be you. A tragedy is not a time to judge, but it can be a time to repent. Will you repent? I hate the word repent because it sounds like the guy who would come to Georgia, UGA, and yell at everybody. And it's like he had this big Bible and he just wanted to hit you over the head with repent. But it's a word that offers life. Choose life. Amen.